Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Jonah, and this is found on page 922 in our Pew Bible. I'm going to be reading from chapter 1, verse 15 through chapter 2, verse 10, and this is the sign of Jonah, which Jesus himself speaks of, the 3 days and the 3 nights in the belly of the fish. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the currents engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now in the New Testament, we're turning to John chapter 20. And this morning we will be looking at John 20, the first 18 verses. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? He said to them, she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you this morning for this record of the resurrection of our Savior. And now, Lord, as we consider this passage, this text, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that believe and obey. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All around the world today, people are gathering for traditional Easter worship services, and they will give some assent to the concept of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Wherever Christ is not totally eclipsed by the so-called Easter Bunny, or simply forgotten in a frantic search for colored eggs, there will be at least some acknowledgement of the resurrection. Historically, traditionally, this particular ecclesiastical holiday is ostensibly about the resurrection of Christ from the dead on the third day. But one wonders how many of the Easter Lily crowd actually believe in the resurrection. Or more specifically, how many of the holiday revelers will put their faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. From the testimony of Scripture, we see that it is simply not enough to give a passing nod to a traditional doctrinal concept. The Christian faith, if it believes anything, believes in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on the third day. This is a core tenet of our faith. Jesus himself asked Martha about this in John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Likewise, Paul makes the case in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So saving faith must believe in the heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Believing the resurrection is not optional. Rather, it is essential. So as we consider this familiar account of Jesus' resurrection here in John chapter 20, let us keep a very close eye on faith. As we walk about the text, I want to first focus on the objective reality. Then we're going to consider struggling to believe and finish with faith in the risen Lord. there's an old question that floats around, and it goes something like this. If a tree falls in the woods and there is no one present to hear it fall, does it make a noise? The suggestion behind this clever question is that reality is only verifiable if there are human beings to attest to the sound of the falling tree. With no human ears nearby, we cannot be certain that there was a sound. So the thinking goes. But such questions ignore the reality of God, who sees and hears and knows all things. God is the one who establishes objective reality, and it exists whether or not human beings provide corroborating testimony. Now, I bring this up to make the point that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was an objective reality established by God, regardless of any human observations or human responses. Now, we know that there were many human eyewitnesses, many of them, in fact. Scripture goes to great lengths to demonstrate how many people testified to seeing the risen Christ. And that is all well and good, but it doesn't determine the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection has its own integrity apart from human testimony. So even if no one had seen Jesus in his risen state, even if no one would affirm that they had seen him, even if his resurrection had taken place in complete privacy and total secrecy, it would still be the objective reality established by God. Now, this is demonstrated by repeated statements of Scripture. So listen to a sampling of these passages. The first one is from Acts chapter 2, verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And that's very plain and clear. God raised him up again. This is God's work. This is God's doing. A few verses later in Acts 2, verse 32, Peter repeats the point. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now notice the emphasis again. This Jesus God raised up again. There's the objective reality. In Galatians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And then one more passage from Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, twice over in that verse, Paul makes this point. Him who raised Jesus from the dead. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. You see, over and over this point is made. It is hammered home. God raised Christ from the dead. So the point of these statements is that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him new life. And that is objectively true because it is God's own statement of what he himself has done. And it remains true whether or not men believe it or affirm the reality. Again, I say the resurrection has an objectivity to it, and that means that we are not ultimately dependent upon human beings for this information. Let's face it, human beings can make mistakes. They can misunderstand. They can misremember. That's kind of the new terminology, misremember. They can perceive things wrongly. They can flat out lie. And we all know human beings who lie to us. And if we're dependent upon purely human testimony, it becomes a kind of iffy proposition. If there's no objective reality behind it, if we just have to trust human beings, well, can we really trust human beings? Even good human beings? The objective reality is in place even if the entire human race denies it and rejects it and repudiates it. Which would be a horrible thing. But it wouldn't change the reality. Because the reality was established by God when He raised Jesus from the dead on the morning of the third day. This is the basis of our confidence and hope, not on man's testimony, but on God's reality. I think Peter really sums this up best in Acts 2:32, which I read just a minute ago. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. You see, God did it. It is objectively true. And we, the apostles, are all witnesses of what God did. Our testimony is reflecting the objective reality of God's action. And so our testimony affirms and confirms, but it doesn't establish the reality. The reality is established by God Himself. And so once again, our faith is not dependent and reliant wholly and solely on human beings. But rather, our faith is in what God Himself did on the morning of the third day. It is rock solid. This is bedrock. You don't get better than this. Human opinions, it's like the shifting sands. Don't build your house on the shifting sands of human opinion. Build it on the rock of God's own declaration. This is what I accomplished. Well, despite the objective reality of the resurrection, men struggle to believe it. And we see this here in our passage in John chapter 20. The first person we encounter is Mary Magdalene. This devoted disciple of the Savior came to the tomb early on the first day of the week while it was still dark. She saw that the stone was already taken away from the mouth of the tomb. She was perplexed because Jesus' body was nowhere to be seen. And in her fear and anxiety, she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John the Apostle, John the author of the book of John. And look at what she tells them. She says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now Mary saw certain things. She saw an open and an empty tomb. Jesus had risen from the dead. That was objectively true. But she doesn't believe because she cannot conceive of the resurrection. She concludes that someone, the mysterious they had taken Jesus' body out of the tomb and they had laid it elsewhere. Now, I'd like to meet these people, they. They're responsible for a lot in this world. They did this. They did that. Who are they? Well, they have taken his body. They have laid it. We don't know where it's gone. They know where it is. And this is Mary's line. And there's not the slightest indication here that she believed that Jesus was risen and was alive, which was the objective reality. But she struggled. She looked at the evidence, the open tomb, the empty tomb, the lack of a body, and she jumps to an unwarranted conclusion, and she's sticking with her story. She won't be budged from her story. She can't believe the reality. Well, Simon Peter and John were alert to the situation. The two of them quickly dashed off to the tomb to investigate Mary's report. John ran ahead faster, probably being younger than Peter, maybe in better shape than Peter. And he came to the tomb first. John, too, saw the empty tomb, the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth rolled up and placed by itself. As Peter came puffing up, he did the quintessential Peter thing. He just went right into the tomb. This is Peter. You gotta love Peter. He just barges right in. And he looks around and he assesses the situation. As he surveys the facts, he thinks about what this all means. And then, seeing Peter already in the tomb, John is now emboldened to go in after him. And to John's credit, when he enters the tomb, it says, he saw and believed. But then immediately he adds, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So John has some sort of belief, but it's not an intelligent, informed belief regarding the resurrection of the dead. His heart is moved. He sees and he senses, and there's faith at work there, but it's still a very clouded, ignorant faith. He's not saying, well, the objective reality is that Jesus rose from the dead and God the Father did that. No, he doesn't get it yet. He's being drawn in that direction, but he's not there in terms of really understanding what is going on here. For his part, Peter is simply puzzled. He doesn't know what to think of all this as he wanders back to his own house. And I think these two do not yet believe the resurrection. Now, very soon after this, Peter was to be visited by the risen Christ himself, and that was the game changer for Peter. Having encountered the risen Christ, he then began to believe, and we see that later on in the day. But at this point, while he's still headed back home, he's puzzled what to make of this. Well, after these two had gone, Mary was left alone outside the tomb. And she was weeping. Poor, heartbroken, hopeless Mary. And as she wept, She stooped again to look into the tomb, and to her great surprise, she saw two angels in white sitting there just where Jesus' body had been lying. And they questioned her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And look at how she answers them. She answers by repeating her doubt. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So her struggle is continuing in the face of angels. You would think that angels would be pretty convincing, but she is still wrestling, and her narrative, which she had supposed, still has the upper hand. To her surprise, as she turned around, she encountered another person asking her the same question. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" In her muddled mind, he was probably the gardener. And if anyone would know, the gardener would certainly know. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." You see, she's sticking to her story. This is all she can believe right now, that someone had stolen the body, but she would get it back. And what a shallow hope that was. Let's suppose that they had done what she thought they had done, and she found his body, maybe lying in another part of the graveyard, and she had retrieved his body. Then what? He's still dead. Oh, she could put him back in the tomb, but what good does that do? And so her struggle is very short-sighted here. She can only think about the immediate retrieval of a dead body. And so she just keeps struggling. Well, Mary's struggle ended with a single word. It was that well-known, beloved voice calling her name, Mary. Mary. She had heard it so often before. And in a flash, the scales fell from her eyes. "Rabboni," she says. She is overcome. You see, suddenly the objective reality has displaced her fantasy, her narrative, her unbelief. The resurrection has come into her view, and now she sees it as clear as a bell. And she clings to him. She embraced the risen Jesus, clinging to him as if never ever to let him go again. Mary's response to the risen Christ is what true faith really is. It is believing, it is receiving, it is embracing Jesus as he offers himself to us. Now, she is absolutely convinced of the objective reality of the resurrection. She believed the resurrection. And she is never going to let it go. She holds him fast. It reminds us of Jacob at that brook that night when he was wrestling, and he said, "I won't let you go till you bless me. I've got you, and I will not release you until you bless me." And this is what Jesus Christ calls all men and women to do, to believe in him who is the resurrection and the life. And down through the centuries, his voice echoes, do you believe this, friend? Are you trusting and resting and embracing and hoping in Jesus, who is the resurrection? If you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and if you will confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. And this is so far much more than just mere intellectual assent to a concept. It means more than merely acknowledging that, yes, for many centuries, Christians have professed to believe in the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. You see, we're not just repeating some intellectual theory with a sense of smug approval. Oh, yes, that's probably true. That's not faith. That's recognition. That's awareness. That's not faith. Faith says, I've got you. I won't let you go. You're mine. You're my risen Christ. It's a sense of giving oneself wholly, completely, and unreservedly to Christ and taking the whole Christ and all that he is and all that he means unto ourselves and being united to him in faith and holding him fast and loving him with heart, soul, strength, and mind. You see, faith clings to the risen Jesus so strongly and so tenaciously that it will never let him go. But then notice too that faith also obeys the instructions of the risen Christ. Jesus told Mary to go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And what does Mary do? In humble submission, she let go of him, and she headed off to find the disciples. As she came into their midst, she announced that she had seen the Lord and that he had said those things to her. So she went to become the obedient bearer of good news to those who did not yet understand or believe the resurrection. And it was through her testimony that others came to embrace Jesus as strongly as she did. So if we believe in the risen Christ, and if we accept all that the resurrection means, then we also have a duty to be bearers of this good news to those who are still lost and dead in their sins. Think of the many people today who are going through the motions of religious duty. Perhaps they are darkening the door of a church for the only Sunday of 2024. Why? Because it's Easter. What do you do on Easter? You go to church. And then, supposing they've done what's been expected of them, they move on with the normal rhythms of their dreary and hopeless lives. They have come and had a brush with the resurrection, but they shrugged it off and they've gone their way. They're the people that we encounter in our workplace, in our community, as we go grocery shopping, as we go bowling, as we do any number of things. These are the people that we rub shoulders with. You know, I'm always a bit torn. Is it good for such folk to be in church on Resurrection Sunday? Yeah, it is. It is. And hopefully they hear the gospel. That's good. That's good. But I've been around the block enough times to know that for some of them, it's just checking a box. That's all it is. And they go and they have a gorgeous lunch. And they collapse in a food coma. And the day's over. Monday morning is just same old, same old. Not a thing has changed. And in a sense, it's almost as if they've been inoculated against religion. And those are the people who need to know He is risen. He is risen indeed. Because the resurrection changes everything. It is the great sea change of human history. When Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed. And He now becomes hope for the hopeless, light for those who are blinded by darkness. And we, like Mary, have a positive duty to go to them and say, you know what? Jesus has risen from the dead. And that means something. And let me tell you why that is important. Here's an idea. You run into someone that you've known, let's say Tuesday. Ask him, what did you do on Sunday? Oh, I went to church. Really, I did too. What did you hear in church? What did the preacher talk about? Start a conversation. And then as they're sharing whatever they might recall, you could literally go through your fill in the blank with them. You could tell them all that you've heard and learned. You can be like Mary, bringing good news to people who need good news. And perhaps God will be pleased to use you to bring some of these lost folk to embrace, believe, and follow the resurrection, to become Christians, so that they too can have a hope that one day Christ will return and will call the dead from their graves, and those who are raised up, who have put their trust in Him and served Him, will be openly acknowledged and acquitted and received into their master's happiness.